How to enjoy Christmas. Everybody enjoying the Christmas preparation so far? Nothing but fun, right? Thinking about the family coming over, thinking about traveling to see the family, thinking about inviting the neighbors over, and Uncle Cantankerous, a lot of fun. Nothing but joy, right? Everybody good? All right. Yeah, so how to enjoy Christmas. We're going to start with the page four of the handout, sermon outline. If you're listening online, you can download that online as well. The last page has the kind of the pinnacle passage, the focus passage of what we're shooting for. We'll be on this passage. We're planning to be on it. We're planning to arrive at it today and planning to really take a closer look at it and move on from here next week. That's the Christmas plan anyway. This passage is absolutely... and I think the intent of this passage, though they didn't have a holiday such, when I say they, the early Christians didn't have a holiday called Christmas, but I think God knew it was coming. So this is how we are to prepare ourselves for every day, and that includes this thing that we've developed called Christmas. Not in the Bible, the incarnation is, but the exact day is not. But it's a good day to celebrate this incredible redemptive plan of God, not the beginning of that plan, it began in eternity past, but the beginning of carrying out that plan on this planet, God taking on humanness. This is a very concise passage. And I want you to note that verse 5, the intent of, this is chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, the intent of this passage is to set our attitude. To get the Greek word is phroneo, have this mind. It's a phroneo, it's a way of thinking, a way of perceiving. This is how I want you to think, to prepare for life, to do life, to prepare for Christmas, to do Christmas in a truly Christ-like way. So verse 5, have this attitude, this way of thinking in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you want to know the thoughts of Christ, you know, we look at the Gospels, we see the actions of Christ, we hear the words of Christ. Ever wanted to look into his heart, see the heart of Christ, the motives of Christ, why he did what he did? This is one of the great passages on that very topic. This is the heart of Christ. This is what he was thinking as he did a life of ministry and as he went to a cross in our place. Have this way of thinking, this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God. What does that mean? Well, the next phrase kind of helps us out. Did not regard equality with God. What does it mean that he was in the form of God? He was equal with God. Greek word, what is that Greek word? Anyway, it's I-S-O-S, I think, isos, I believe it is. From which we get, what's the name of that triangle? Say, you know? Isosceles triangle, which as you all know is a triangle of two equal sides, maybe three equal sides, but at least two equal sides. This is going to be audience participation today. I'm getting old, by the way. I'm forgetting the most, you know. My son and not my son. Yeah, this is going to be a good day. My grandson and I, we designed some nose clones on rockets, and one of the designs was the isosceles triangle of three equal sides, or at least two equal sizes. So here, the point of all of that is this means equal. Okay, this is when it says the Bible says here that he was equal with God. What that means is he was equal with God. Okay, I'm trying to explain this to y'all. Okay. When it says he was equal with God, what that means is he was equal with God, all right? And so we get this thing called the Trinity, which none of us understand. We have God, one essence, one God, and yet three persons. Nobody understands that. We just have to go with Scripture. And so Jesus, his own person, and yet completely equal with God, only one God in the Bible, only God is to be worshipped. Jesus was worshipped. Jesus is being worshipped. Jesus will be worshipped. He is God. And so, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, one of the things I want us to grab in this passage is Jesus began higher than us, like way higher than your pay grade, like he's God. That's like high. And Jesus went lower than any of us, like way lower than us, all the way to a cross. All right, so I want you to grab that in this passage. This is a way of thinking that led him to go from a higher state than us to a lower state than us, setting an example for us, among other things. Verse 5, have this way of thinking in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the very form God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But, second of all, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. What does it mean he emptied himself? He's eternal God, outside of time, outside of space. He holds all of time, all of space, all of matter, all of energy in his hand. He created it all. He sustains it all, according to the Bible, Hebrews chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, etc. He holds all of that in his hand, and yet somehow eternal God, second person, entered time and space. That's an emptying him of himself, emptying of himself of certain divine abilities and prerogatives. In other words, he, infinite, became in a sense finite, though he would remain infinite, but he was outside of time and space. He entered time and space, no longer outside of time and space. I can't explain all of that. That's one of the incredible mysteries of Scripture. And so there's a giving up of certain divine prerogatives, and you can kind of figure those out as you read the gospel, and that could be a long series on exactly what he emptied himself of, but he took on humanness, still maintaining deity. All right? So he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Didn't come here as he's the king, but he came here as a servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That's the mind of Christ. It's the mind that we are to have. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. In other words, when you looked at him, Isaiah 53 says this is 700 years before he came, that when you spot this Christ, God coming to the planet, Emmanuel, he's going to just look like a common guy. Not, over the top, outstanding, he's going to be just a very, very common guy. He had no appearance that we should be attracted to him. Isaiah 52, 13 through 53, 12, I believe it is, says, he's just a common guy. Look at him in a lineup, he's just a common guy. And not just a common guy, but came here to not be served, but to serve. Being the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. Number 3, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and was carrying out God's desire, his eternal desire, completely all the way to death, even the death on a cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It was prophesied that he would die. Why did he die? He died for sin. He himself, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross. What was Christmas all about? God coming to this planet to go to a cross to bear the penalty of our sins. And so, adding this up, this is the mind that we are to have to prepare our hearts for Christmas Day, time with our families, time with one another, in preparation. Neglect the decorations, neglect everything else. If you need to, nothing wrong with some good decorations, but if you need to because you don't have time, listen to me, neglect the dinner, neglect the decorations, neglect everything else if you need to, and prepare your heart by the Spirit of God with this attitude. What is Christmas about? Focusing on Christ, the mind of Christ, thinking the way Christ thinks. Have this attitude, this mindset, equal with God. Gave it up, taking the form of a servant, going all the way to a place of death to serve other people. What about me? What about you? Is that your mindset as you approach Christmas Day? Is that my mindset? And so this passage is given to us as preparation for that mindset. Verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him, bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That cantankerous relative that just does not want to hear about Jesus, his knee will bow. His tongue will confess. Confess means agree. His tongue will agree that Jesus Christ is Lord when he stands before the glorious, exalted Christ and realizes what a fool he has been his entire life. And we will profess Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's do it now. Let's do it on Christmas Day. And let's do it for all of eternity. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. So think about this passage. Jesus Christ is God. That means he made everything, sustains everything. Jesus Christ is Lord. That means he's the King. He's the one that we bow to and obey. And Jesus Christ is Savior. He went all the way to a cross in your place and in my place to pay the penalty of our sin. Our God, our Lord, our King going to a cross, having entered time and space. And now he is exalted back to the glory of heaven, and he is present today. What are you doing with Jesus? That's the big question as we approach Christmas. What are you doing with Jesus? Let's back up if we could. That's how to prepare for Christmas. That was, by the way, that's an extra. That really doesn't count off my time. That was just kind of an extra, kind of getting things, kind of an intro, getting things warmed up. Okay, now we're going to begin the sermon. All right? How to enjoy Christmas. How to enjoy life. But how to enjoy specifically Christmas, no matter what. And when I say no matter what, let me give out three of the many examples. Boy, when I started writing down examples, I'm thinking, man, there's a lot of stuff that can, quote, wreck Christmas, right? Let me give you three examples. It doesn't just go with these because it's just, you know, these are going to be hard enough to track with. Number one, chaos. Number two, loss. Number three, persecution or ostracism. Okay, just going to give these to you real fast as possible scenarios that you might be facing at Christmas time or those you love might be facing. So this is the no matter what part. Chaos, you know, you know what that's like. You know, it's Christmas Day, and it's mid-morning, and the kids are squabbling and fighting, and lo and behold, and that's like maddening enough, you know, and you smell smoke coming out of the kitchen. There's dinner, or lunch, rather, you know, and it's like, oh, my goodness, and the fire alarm's going off. And at the same time, right, there's the knock on the door, and two families are showing up at the same time. One is super right-wing politically. One is super left-wing politically. Anybody have that family? You know what I'm talking about? Did anybody see the Lightning game where, I think it was 4 seconds into the game. This is a hockey game, Lightning. Yeah, like 4 seconds. Was Alyssa? Like 4 seconds into the game, there's two guys just wailing on each other. Like 4 seconds. You know, so I mean, it's like so the families show up. It's like a hockey game, right? I mean, just immediately before hello, they're just wailing on each other, the right wing, left wing, and chaos is ensuing. And that begins time together with the family. Can we enjoy Christmas in chaos? Is that a possibility? or can those people wreck it? Loss. Let's go ahead and take Mayfield, Kentucky, and numerous other places, places that have had a hurricane this past summer, fires, and several different days where we've had fierce tornadoes come through. But just for the sake of an illustration, let's just take Mayfield itself. Seems to be touted as where the greatest amount of damage was done by a recent series of tornadoes. The presents are gone. The house is gone. And some family members are gone. And that's real loss. And your job is gone. Your place of employment is gone. Is Christmas gone? Some of us right now are facing serious loss. Loss of a spouse. Loss of a son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, parent. We're to be honest about the pain of loss. At the same time, can we have joy? Can we be sorrowful yet still rejoicing? And let's take the third illustration, if I could. This is the no matter what part. The facing of hostility. By the way, what's the context of the book of Ephesians, of Philippians, I'm sorry, and Ephesians, but the book of Philippians? Paul's incarcerated. And one of the main themes of the book is joy. And if he had a Christmas, if they were celebrating a Christmas, Paul would have had joy at Christmas time as he had every day facing the death sentence, incarcerated. And yet he still speaks so highly of joy. And so some of our families, I can tell you, are ostracized by their own children. Because say, we have a family that's viewed as a Christian family, just take one of numerous, and you have a son or a daughter that's married that has kids that view them as radicals, and are going to indoctrinate their children if they have any time with them. We have people in this church that can't see certain grandkids. It's horrific. Is Christmas wrecked? We can still have Christmas, can't we? There can still be joy, incredible joy, even in the midst of ostracism and the like. All right, so how to enjoy Christmas no matter what. Turn, if you would, to the first page of your outline. Number one, and I'm not going to review all of this because we'll never get to the main passage, but just quickly, just so we remember the mindset, and all of this is part of the passage we started with. Number one, we do start with humility. What does that mean? I'm a servant. As Paul saw himself, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We see ourselves as servants to the saints. We see other believers as saints. And that is how that governs how we speak to and think about and communicate and engage with each other. Amen? I'm a servant. You're a saint if you're a believer. That needs to mark my mindset, my attitude. Number two, no matter what, we give God thanks for each other and those who are in the body of Christ, eternal family. No matter what, even if we're in Mayfield and we've lost some family members to the tornado, if they're Christians, they're not lost forever. We will see them again. Number three, we pray for a discerning love, how to love. If we're in Mayfield, Bible instructs us to bring help to people in need, healing to people in need, listening to them, crying with them, and hope to people in need, the eternal gospel. That's how we do disaster relief. And so we pray for a discerning love. And I can tell you, in disaster areas, there's two types of people. There's those with the entitlement mindset. They can't wait for help to come in, and they're just sitting there, and they're miserable. And then there's other folks that no matter what, they are breaking their backs to help their neighbors. And there's a joy in, I'm just telling you, face-to-face, being in disaster areas, there's a joy in these communities after hurricanes. Mexico City, for example, there's a joy in these communities that's ecstatic, even though they're weary and exhausted. Something about communities coming together to truly shoulder up to each other and work together. Something magical about that. Something divine about that. Something about the image of God in that scenario, whether they're saved or lost. And so we focus on number four, the progress of the gospel. Again, when in disaster areas, people come in and they're ministering help, healing, and hope. Hope is the gospel. And I look at Anna Maria, and if there was to be a tornado or a hurricane, which is possible to hit Anna Maria, I know that there's many, 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 many people I've been witnessing to, and I just cannot get through. It's just, you know, it's a gospel conversation, just kind of blocked. I just can't get through. And in the middle of loss of homes and welfare and that kind of thing, there's going to be volunteers coming in to share the gospel with these friends that I've been begging God to save. And I bet you God will use, I hope the hurricane doesn't hit the area. But if it does, praise God for the progress of the gospel. Notice verse 12. I want you to know my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. May that be true if your home is full of chaos or whatever it is. And notice verse 18. What then? No matter what chaos or loss or grief, only that in every way Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And so for the gospel to go forward, even in the midst of pain. Number five, we focus on exalting Christ, a life of worship, again, no matter what. And inherent in that passage and the next one, in this that paragraph and the next one, is this understanding that to live as Christ and to die as gain. For those loved ones, it mitigates the grief to know that they've gained glory with the Lord. And again, he speaks about joy in that. Number seven, this is where we pick it up today, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is what we need to help empower us for chaos and loss and ostracism. We need a Christian community that's solid, and this is how we get there. Verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we spoke about how Christ unites us, how we're united in Christ. That is the gospel. So that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I might hear that you are standing firm, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's where we left off last time. A striving together, one spirit, one mind. We refuse to divide over the things that the society and the satanic want to divide us over. We do not divide. We do not divide. If we're in Christ, that's the trump. That's our identity. And these other things, these moral and spiritual viruses that would come in to wanna, so we listen to these catchwords, and somebody slips up and says a catchword about COVID, how it's bad or how it's not bad, and we listen and we get immediately offended. And this congregation doesn't do that about anything. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you, again, as I mentioned, if you think that COVID is everybody should be hunkered down in their basement for the next 10 years, if that's your belief, we love you, and we're not going to divide over that. If you think everybody should blow off the mask and the vaccines and just, you know, we love you, and we're not going to divide over that. Critical race theory has brought so much damage. And there's a lot of talk, I got to be careful, but there's a lot of talk in the Southern Baptist Convention right now about this guy's pro-critical race theory, that guy's pro, you know what, it's a bunch of hooey. It's going to make the press, even Christian press, it's a bunch of garbage. Okay, it's people with thin skin. We should have thick skin. We should always assume the best about one another. And so someone will mention anything slightly, any possible good from critical race theory. All of a sudden, they're a critical race theory propagandist. No, they're just trying to be positive, going, here's a positive side of something. Okay? And yet, so we're doing this to one another. This congregation isn't part of that stuff. We unite in Christ, period. Now, if somebody is not trusting Christ and they're espousing other religions, whatever, we're going to love you, but you're not part of the body, okay? But when you unite in Christ, Christ will guide your stance on these major topics. Anyway, let's move on. So we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28 is where we pick it up today. In no way alarmed by your opponents. If your family's ostracizing you because they're far left, I'm just going to say, because they're far left wing, and they look at you as a Christian, as you're radical right wing, even if you're not acting, they just look at you as radical, as the plight on society, and you're not going to be around the grandchildren. Should you be surprised at that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a satanic battle going on. Satan wants to divide people. He wants to divide families. He wants to divide the lost from the saved. And he'll do everything possible. And the fallen nature at the same time. And there's going to be a division. And Matthew, I know in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, the angels come and they announce with great joy, peace on earth, right? And Christ came to bring peace. Did Christ come to bring peace? Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Wake up! Well, how do you reconcile those two things? Well, Christ brings peace with God. Christ brings peace with one another. We're at peace. Christ brings peace within. He's the Lord of peace. But those who don't know Christ, though he came to bring them peace, those who refuse that peace may hate you. Don't live in a way where it's easy to be hated, but if you're going to live as a solid Christian, it's going to happen. There's going to be ostracism. It hurts. Be honest about the pain. At the same time, don't be surprised. And so that's what this passage says. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. And remember, there's those in the, as the persecuted church team has been informing us and will continue to inform us, there's those around the globe that we don't know anything about persecution compared to. But if you're ostracized by children and grandchildren, that's heavy. That's serious. In no way alarmed by opponents, those who oppose you. Don't be alarmed by that. It's a sign. God, it's a sign. This is a sign. It's a sign to everybody. What's it a sign of? This you're being ostracized. What's the sign? By certain people have defriended you. Family members don't want to see you. It's a sign of what? It might be a sign that you're being a jerk. If that's why it's happening, repent and apologize, okay? Don't be ostracized because you're being a jerk, okay? But it's a sign of destruction for them, of salvation for you. It should be a sign to them that they're on their way to hell because they're opposing that which is right and good. And when they're alone, hopefully God will bring that to bear. What are you doing? You're opposing those who are wanting your grandchildren to follow the God that made them. What are you doing? But to you, it's a sign of your salvation. What's he saying? It's a gift. If I am not, I want you to think about this. If I am not being opposed by anybody, am I a Christian? Is that possible? That everybody's going to love me if I'm witnessing to them? If I'm a Christian, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm sharing it as lovingly and humbly as I possibly can. I'm sharing. Is everybody going to love me for that, or will there be conflict? So opposition is a sign. Those who live, here's a promise for your coffee mug. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus was the most loving man to ever be on this. He loved way beyond anything I've ever known to love an enemy or a friend. Most loving being, the most loving man on the planet, and people hated him so much they hung him on a cross. Why do you think we're going to have it better? Can you reach his level of love, his level of ability to communicate himself and the gospel? No. So if they persecuted Jesus, are we strange enough to think they're not going to persecute us, some of them? Okay? So again, don't act like a jerk and be persecuted. Don't act like some, you know, right-wing or left-wing nut and be persecuted. You got it coming, okay? But behave as a believer, humble, and yet living out your faith and speaking it where there's appropriate opportunities in a golden rule kind of way, speak the way you'd want to be spoken to, you're going to be hated by some people. You're going to be opposed by some. Okay, so verse 28, don't be alarmed by your opponents. It's a sign of destruction for them, but a salvation for you. And that too from God. This sign is granted from God. For, explain the sign, God, for to you it has been granted. In other words, this is a gift. This opposition is a gift to you. For to you it has been granted. I think of the guys in Acts chapter 5, the last couple of verses of Acts chapter 5, the early church. I think it was Peter and John. They left the council having been lacerated, beaten, and threatened with their lives. They because they were witnessing about Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. They left the council rejoicing they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name, and they kept right on speaking and teaching Jesus as the Christ. They left the council rejoicing that God had considered them worthy to suffer shame, to suffer opposition. What's your attitude? What's my attitude? It hurts, but at the same time, there's a rejoicing in it. For verse 29, to you it has been granted. The Greek word here is from charis, which we get grace. It's a gift of God's grace. For Christ's sake, we've already talked about all things are to be done to exalt Christ. And so we're in opposition, we're given the opportunity to exalt Christ by our attitude. Not only to believe in him, why do you believe? You were dead, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead, but God comes along and makes you alive. That's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Being made alive in Christ is a gift. That's why you're trusting him right now. To you it has been granted to not only to believe in him, but also, what's the next word? To suffer. It's a grace granted that you're able to believe. Because you were dead and God came along and made you alive. It's a grace granted also that you're able to suffer. Why? Because in suffering you have this sign that you're a true believer. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. When I was in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, you saw how I was abused. I left. You're still being abused. This is 10 years later or so. You're still being abused. It's a sign to you, it's a sign to me, it's a sign to all of us when we go through opposition that we're genuine. Does anybody see opposition that way? When your family's excluding you? It's a sign. All right? Now, our key passage, verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, so this ties it in, okay? So there's a continued flow of thought. Therefore, because there's opposition, because we're called to exalt Christ, and we're called to unity in Christ, that's chapter 1. Therefore, let's just get right down to how this happens. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on the one purpose. There's going to be opposition. And just one last note on that as we dig in. We've got Bill and Carolyn here, and they remind me of Kenya, and so I pulled it. I have a number of illustrations. I come up, and I have no idea what illustrations or passages I'm going to use. Stuff just flies out, but I do happen to have one from Kenya. Has opposition in Kenya to believers, is it maintained, or has it gotten worse, or what's your read? Going up, or just kind of give me a signal, up or down, or about the same. Okay, yeah. And so see if this is a possibility. This is from Open Doors, which is a pretty reliable ministry, Open Doors Ministry. This is from a 13-year-old named Mary. And so contrast your Christmas with Mary's Christmas. Mary explains about Christmas. Christmas starts, again, this is a 13-year-old girl in Kenya. I'm not sure where in Kenya, but in Kenya. Christmas starts with a normal service. Pastor preaches, we worship. After the service, we eat and drink together because there are those who do not have enough money to buy food to celebrate in their own homes. So they have the Christmas lunch together. And so we all come together so everybody can enjoy Christmas together. And she goes on. After that, after lunch, Christians from all churches go around sharing the gospel. That is where you find somebody coming to push you and accuse you of something you have not done. The hawkers, which are the street vendors, they come, they insult you, they say that you're stepping on their goods, and they say negative things about us. They pour water on us as we go sharing the gospel around the area. Is that a possibility? Okay. All right. That's Kenya. Kenya, relatively speaking, you know, is way worse than America, but it's not North Korea. It's not Somalia. It's not Yemen. Can that kind of opposition wreck Christmas? And so, what do they need? What do those believers in Kenya need? What do we need to go through opposition and pain and loss and whatever it is? We need a solid relationship with God, but we also need a solid relationship, a deep relationship, the deeper, the better relationship with one another. Not surface stuff where we attend church. That's foreign to the Bible. Where we're doing life together. And so to do life together, we've got these words. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is encouragement in Christ, what that means is, it's a first class conditional in Greek. What that means is, since there's encouragement in Christ, in your relationship with being in Christ, united to Christ, in your relationship with Christ, does Christ encourage you? It's coming alongside to help you, is the Greek word parakale, one parallel called alongside. Does Christ walk with you to help you, to impart courage to you? Yeah, that's what we experience as believers. So as Christ encourages us, and he does so in Scripture as we read his words as well. And the next phrase, if there's any consolation of love, comfort or consolation, does Christ console us when we're going through a really difficult time? Yeah, he does. We experience that. So he encourages us, he consoles us. If there's any fellowship, you've heard the word koinonia. That's a doing of life together. It could be of our spirit, but here, because of the context, probably means the Holy Spirit. Does God's Holy Spirit come with us to draw us close, that we do life together with the Trinity? Yeah, that's exactly what happens. If there's any affection and compassion, affection has to do with the bowels, the deep feelings, compassion, it's mercy, feeling what other people feel. So again, let's look at this list. Since in Christ, in his love, in his spirit, we feel encouragement, we receive consolation, we do life with him, fellowship, closeness in relationship. If we receive affection from him, compassion from him, that's our experience. So working from that experience, verse 2 is the main idea, make my joy complete. Paul's speaking as a Christian, he's speaking as a missionary, he's speaking as a pastor, as a leader, he's speaking the heart of God here. Make my joy complete. Make my joy full. Shouldn't I just have joy in the Lord no matter what anybody else is doing? That would be nice, but that's not totally the way we're designed. God has inherent joy in himself, period. We still bring joy to the heart of God, and we should have joy no matter what, even if we're, you know, isolated and solitary, and yet we are designed. I think God would give us a special grace in that scenario, but we are designed for relationships, and in those relationships, there is great pain. The closer the relationship, the greater the pain and the greater the joy. Amen? And so as believers, we want to draw close. We want to experience great joy. How do we do that? We be of the same mind. We maintain the same love. We're united in spirit. We're intent on the one purpose. What is that talking about? Well, what's just been described, this encouragement from Christ, consolation and fellowship and affection and compassion, when we show that to one another, when that's our mindset, being of the same mind, having this mindset to, I exist to encourage and to console and to do life with, befriend, show affection and compassion. That's my mindset. That's my mind. I am bringing joy to others that are observing and hopefully joy to those who are receiving. How do I do this? This is the mind I'm to have, the mind of Christ, this ministry to others, to my wife, to my family, and certainly to y'all. Maintaining the same love. Love drives us. Love is value. So if I value you, I will encourage you, I'll console you, I will come alongside and befriend you, I'll show you affection and compassion. That's love, that same love for one another. United in spirit, or the Greek word is soul. United in soul, being like souled, soulmates, if you will, to use the vernacular. We have this soul together of encouragement and consolation and fellowship and affection and compassion. And then the last phrase, intent on one purpose, really is almost identical to the first one, being of the same mind. The word for mind is used in both, the same way of thinking. So they're really kind of identical. They're synonyms. The point is, love, one souled, having a focus to encourage and console and do life with and have affection and compassion for one another, that's what brings joy. And we know that inherently. We know that. And so that's what we want to be focused on in leading up to Christmas. And quite frankly, that's a great start for the new year. Amen? May this church grow in verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. In other words, just forget that, okay? Just maybe a little more, not today. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, okay? Self-seeking stuff, just kind of get rid of the self-seeking stuff, okay? The self-absorbed stuff, let's get rid of that stuff. That's hard. You know, who's the hero in your own mind, right? I mean, that's hard. But this is what we shoot for. It's a mindset. But with humility of mind, humility is, Jesus is, God is humble. He doesn't put himself down. He doesn't hate himself. He puts others above himself. Jesus is humble. He came to not be served, but to serve. It's not a putting yourself down. It's a esteeming of others. It's a putting of others above yourself. Do nothing from putting yourself above others, in essence, but do everything in putting, in your mind, putting others above yourself. Let each of you regard one another as above, more important than above yourself. How do we do that? And yet, if we did that, what would Christmas Day be like? What would your marriage be like? What would your family, what would this church be like? Don't merely look out for your own interests. Actually, in Greek, it's just don't look out for your own interests. Look out for the interests of others. And then our passage that we started with, have this way of thinking, this mindset, this attitude, the same one that Jesus had when he came to the planet, the same one that he lived with. I strongly encourage you at Christmas time, do read the Christmas account, Matthew, Luke, basically it's Luke 1, Matthew 1, Luke 2, Matthew 2, if you want to read it chronologically. Go through that with your family. Look at Christ in the Christmas account. But I encourage you also to take this passage, and the Christmas account's a little easier to read. Take this passage and slowly, prayerfully prepare your heart for Christmas, the incarnation, the mind of Christ. Amen? Everybody good? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to look at your word together. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for you coming to this planet to purposely go to a cross and bear every sin in thought and word and action, every thought and word and action that doesn't line up with your character, your law. On your body, on that cross, to be punished on that cross by God the Father in our place. We've spoken of things that are so far beyond our understanding. The incarnation, the Trinity, the cross. But Lord Jesus, these things are in your word. And though we don't get how you did any of this stuff, you did it. This is who you are. This is what you have done. Lord Jesus, and friend, I'm begging you to speak these words to the Lord Jesus right now who's present. Lord Jesus, thank you for the incarnation. You, God, taking on humanness, becoming a cell inside of Mary. Developing, being birthed into this world, into a stinking stable, living a life of a very common man, carpenter, mason, living your remaining years as a street preacher, basically owning almost nothing, loving perfectly, ministering perfectly, serving others, focus on the welfare of others. And then you went to a cross in my place. And on that cross, having been brutalized prior, mocked, stripped naked, beaten near to death, hanging on that cross, you knew my name. You knew you were going to create me. And you created me. And you've loved me through my life and the ups and downs. And you're here right now. Lord Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as my Lord. You are God. You are Lord. You are Savior. I trust you as God, Lord, and Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the gift of total forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to indwell my life and now guiding me into a life of service and ministry, a life of this mindset, this attitude that we've read about today, all the cockiness. I turn from that stuff. All the self-absorbed, being self-absorbed, I turn from that stuff. I know it's going to be a battle, but I turn from that stuff. I turn to you. I want to walk with your mindset. Help me to live a life of exalting Christ. Help me to live a life of pursuing unity with the body. Help me to live a life of loving my enemy to the hilt and sacrificing whatever it takes that they would exalt Christ as well. Guide me into this life that you've designed. And thank you for your grace every step of the way. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want prayer for anything, if you just need a good hug, I want someone to talk to about anything in the world, especially if you want to make sure that your relationship is right with Christ. Come on down. There'll be leaders, male and female. That's a hint, male and female leaders. They'll be watching for you. I'll be here. Come on down. Let's do business with God together. There are life groups, small groups for all ages. We encourage you to check out one of those. They're on the back side of the bulletin. We're glad to guide you into one. If you're not sure which one to go to, we'll be down here to do that. There'll be people in the lobby as well to do that. God bless each one of you. And we will see you on Christmas Eve together. God make you a blessing.